in lesson number 29 in the book of 1 Samuel, and we will be picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47 in just a moment. Just a reminder of where we were. If you remember, Saul had tried to catch Jonathan in a trap for what he did by eating the honey. And if you remember that, just go back to that lesson and listen to that. It's very interesting of what happened. And on top of that, the people stood for Jonathan instead of for Saul. And in verse number 46, Saul was so dejected that it said that he said that the writer told us that Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And of course, what happened was Saul just turned around and went on home to Gibeah to be there. And with that, it's very interesting because we have absolutely lost all sense of timing now as we come to verse number 47 in chapter number 14. All sense of timing is gone. For the writer then tells us the story of the constant wars of Saul with the nation. We know we just ended verse number 46 in the second year of King Saul's reign as king, but now the timing is all over because we are realizing that this writer is telling us about all the problems that Saul had in these conflicts. So we start with Saul's conflicts here in verse number 47 of chapter 14. Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hand of those who plundered them. Now, if you were to look at a map of the Promised Land and identified all the foreign nations that surround the nation of Israel, the writer just provided the list of those names of those foreign nations for us. Saul was in conflict with every one of these nations at some time in and during his reign as king. And it just seems to be endless. In reality, as we continue through 1 Samuel, we will find that Saul was in constant conflict with these nations, and many times his own choices were the cause of the conflicts. But we will also discover something else about his conflicts. He seems to be in constant conflict with his own family life, in his court life, and in his kingdom life also. Now, this list is also important because it introduces us to the nations that we will hear about in the rest of the book. The Amalekites are mentioned here. Our writer just summed up that he defeated the Amalekites. But that does not mean that we will not hear the last of the Amalekites in this story, because at the beginning of the very next chapter, we're going to hear about the Amalekites. In other words, this writer has given us a summary, and now he's going to circle back around and tell us how the Amalekites were defeated and how that's going to transpire. This entry in the text is a summary of the war that is to come. And as we previously stated, in 1 Samuel is not in exactly chronological order. In addition, the stories are completed in this book in their own context, yet the context of the stories may overlap and interweave with other stories that are occurring at the same time on the calendar, but they are not mentioned outright as being overlapping storylines. Okay, for the reason just mentioned, the writer gives us a summary of the characters involved in Saul's family, in Saul's court, and in these coming stories. Verse number 49. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishvi and Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of his firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Beel. Thus the writer establishes for us the immediate family of Saul and his captain of the army, who is also a member of his own personal family. So the writer then gives us a summary of the commitment of Saul's conflicts. Verse number 52. Now the war with the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff. First, number one, the Philistines will be a thorn in the side of Saul all the days as king. In fact, they will kill him. Even though Samuel will lead the ousting of the Philistines from the taxation and other tributes that they are extracting from the nation of Israel, and Samuel will bring that to an end, the Philistines will constantly attempt to reclaim their dominance over Israel, but in vain. That does not mean that they will not win battles against Israel, for they will. They will win battles against Israel. In fact, Saul will die in a battle with the Philistines at the end of this book. Nevertheless, Saul will have trouble with the Philistines that David will never have. In fact, when we get to David's reign as king in 2 Samuel, we will find that his bodyguard will be a Philistine under the direction will be the Philistines, I should say, under the direction of a Levite man who had forfeited his right to enter the priesthood during his younger years by killing two Moabites, an Egyptian, and by killing a lion. You see, we will cover that story when we get to 2 Samuel when we get there. The second thing that is important in this story is that Saul was desperate for good warriors. When he found one, he brought him to his court, where he was in the sight of Saul at all times. Good warriors. The third important thing is this. It's not actually in the text, but because of the text, its placement here in the book, it is easy for us to see this, what I'm about to tell you. After concluding the story of Saul's defiant demand to have his son killed, that we just talked about in the last lesson, for eating a bite of honey, even though his son did not hear the command from earlier that day, the writer moves in verses 47 through 52 to conclude the story involved in Saul's first 2 years as king, and then summarize the struggles of Saul in the years of reign that followed after his first 2 years as king. And because of the context of the story of Saul's disobedience that will begin in chapter 15, the story of many of Saul's years of reign have not been included in this book by the writer. How many years are missing? The context of chapter 15 and following will indicate that the events of at least 20 years of Saul's reign were ignored and never ever recorded. The Amalekites will be the undoing of Saul and his lineage on the throne, or his lineage being able to sit as king on the throne of the nation of Israel forever. So let us set the stage for the timing of the start of chapter 15. At the end of chapter 14, Saul was at the end of his second year as king. Just setting the stage. David will not be born for another 8 years. Just setting the stage. Then David will grow to the point where he can tend the flocks of his father Jesse on his own. He will be the youngest son of Jesse. All of his brothers are older, and some of them are old enough to actually be serving in Saul's army. Now, To serve in the army, the men had to be at least 20 years of age. Looking ahead in the story of this book, David will then kill Goliath in Saul's 27th year or 28th year, right there in that 27, 28 years as king. That's when Goliath will die. Doing the math, David will become the king at age 30, and that will occur whenever Saul has completed his 40th year of king. So David had to be about 17 years of age when he killed Goliath. Why? Because David's going to become king at age 30. Goliath happens 27th year. Saul is killed at age 40th year. 40 minus 27 is 13. So there's a 13-year placement there. Subtract 13 years from the age when David becomes king. Going back, that means David is about 17 years of age when he kills Goliath. Now, shortly before David killed Goliath, Samuel anointed David as the future king. So our next story in this book deals with Saul's disobedience that caused Samuel to go find David and anoint him as king. David would have most likely been no younger than 15 years of age and no older than 17 years of age at the time of being anointed. Our estimate that the following story will take place about 20 years after the last story is calculated by the facts that the last story ended in Saul's second year as king. David will be born about 8 years after the last story. In addition to that, it will be another 17 years until the ark is captured and returned to Israel. Then Goliath will come out on the scene, which will bring David to Saul's camp. Well, 17 and 8 is 25 years. So it will be about 25 years until David faces Goliath. From the time that this story, the last story, ended there in the second year of Samuel's reign. Then what we have to see also is this. But just 20 years from Saul's second year of reign, David will be about 13 years, 14, 15, somewhere along that. A perfect age for David to be out tending the flocks on his own, and as we will see him doing when Samuel comes to anoint him. The truth is that we don't actually know whether he was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We don't actually know how old David was when he was anointed. However, we can safely be fairly safe in saying that it was no more than 25 years after Saul's second year as king. No more than 25 years. In other words, it was right just at that point where there was going to be the battle and the ark was going to be captured and taken by the Philistines and then brought back. And then Goliath's going to show out. So a good 20 years is a good number for the timing of David's anointing after the second year of Saul and Saul's disobedience with the Amalekite event that we're about to learn about. But that would have... That could swing plus or minus 3 to 5 years in either direction, and that is all just pure speculation. So I just said all that to let you know it's about 20 years. Thus we come to Saul's disobedience in keeping the order from the Lord, and Samuel and Saul are together, and Samuel drew Saul's attention to the next task as the king with an instruction from the Lord. And we find that here as we start chapter number 15 and verse number 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." Okay, this is very interesting. Samuel reminded Saul of his anointing that occurred more than 2.5 decades before, 25 years before. Even with the anointing, it did not grant Saul an easy rule as king. And in fact, it had been difficult almost every day of Saul's rule. And in many ways, Saul strayed from the Lord in the past. Here, Samuel purposefully warned Saul to listen to the words of the Lord. And so Samuel gave Saul the words of the Lord to punish Amalek. We see that in verse number 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Once again, we must realize that the Lord works on heaven's time clock, not on earth's time clock. How so? Notice that Amalek will not be punished for something he and his people did recently during the life and reign of King Saul. Amalek will be punished because of what the Amalekite people and their king at that time did to Israel when they were departing and coming out of Egypt on the Exodus journey. Okay? And that was more than 400 years before this time in the storyline. The king of the Amalekites during Saul's days was not the king of the Amalekites during the days of the Exodus journey. He'd be way over 430-something years old. Couldn't be him. No. I want you to take note of this fact. People who build animosity against the Lord, and people will be punished for that animosity. No matter. They will be punished. However, the Lord will give them plenty of time to repent because it is not His will to punish a whole nation for the sins of its ancestors. For more than four centuries, the Amalekite people continued to be a thorn in the side of Israel. And the fact that they are mentioned in this setting with this first king of Israel signifies that the Lord had made the decision that their time of rebellion against Israel was up. But before we see what happened to the Amalekite people in this story, let us look back into the reason the Lord decided to punish Amalek in the very first place when he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt, speaking about the nation of Israel, is the hymn that was coming up. Who are the Amalekites? Now, according to Genesis chapter 36, verses 9 through 12, we find that, then these are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife, Adah. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gotam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. Okay, so I just read you a little genealogy there from Genesis chapter 36 about the descendants there, the descendants of Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 sons who were the descendants who became the 12 tribes of Israel that we're talking about. Now, the descendants of Esau were cousins of the descendants of Jacob because Esau and Jacob were brothers. So these are cousins. They're relatives. One of Esau's 12 sons was named Eliphaz. Eliphaz had 5 sons by his true wife, but he had 1 son by a concubine named Timnah. That son's name was Amalek. Okay. Let us take just a little time about the timing of the birth of the sons of Esau and Jacob. Just kind of put it in perspective here. By the time Esau was 40 years old, he had taken wives and began having children. We find that in Genesis chapter 26, 34 through 35. Jacob will not marry and begin having children until he is 71 years of age. Esau at the age of 40, Jacob at the age of 71. Okay. Jacob's last son, named Benjamin, patriarch father of King Saul, will be born when Jacob is 91 years old. All of his 12 sons will be within 14 years of age from the oldest to the youngest. And so all of these 12 sons in that 14-year range. Now, by the time Jacob returned to live with his father in Hebron and also down in Beersheba, and we find that Esau, once Jacob returned, Esau left his father's home and established himself and his family in the Edomite mountains. Amalek would have been born to Eliphaz, okay, already. He was probably already alive whenever Jacob moved to Egypt. But that is just a speculation. Nevertheless, with Jacob and his descendants in Egypt for about 430 years, the clan of Amalek had plenty of time to grow into a large family and tribe called the Amalekites. When Israel left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, the Amalek tribe controlled the land on the west of Edom's land, but because they were nomads, they also moved with the seasons to follow the food sources, as all nomad tribes do. We met them first in Exodus chapter 17. Here is that story and the promise from the Lord concerning the Amalekite people then. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up, the Israelites prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Well, because of what the descendants of Amalek did to Israel, when they were about 90 days out of Egypt near Mount Sinai, the Lord will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Here, in this story with King Saul, he is going to have the opportunity to be the hand of God against the Amalekites. Not to get too far ahead in the story, but just as a little spoiler in the story, Saul is going to fail. In fact, in the last chapter of this book, we are going to learn that Saul will die at the Battle of Gilboa, having been warned by Samuel, who appeared to him from the grave when Saul was with that witch of Endor. And Saul is going to appear there to tell him his death was because of his failure to follow the Lord's command concerning the Amalekites. Furthermore, in the spoiler mode, King David will not destroy the Amalekites during his time as king either, even though he could. And spinning it out even a little more, the Amalekites will not be wiped out from the land of Israel until the days of Hezekiah during the ministry of Isaiah. Then it will be accomplished in the Lord's time clock, not our time clock here on earth. The Lord can wait 400 years to do what He promises if He wants. Well, let us move on to the command of the Lord to King Saul to plunder Amalek. Chapter 15, verse 3. "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Well, when the Lord tells Saul to strike Amalek, He is not speaking about a man named Amalek. He is speaking about a nation that lives at the same time there with the Israelites, that the nation that descended from a man by the name of Amalek, from the son of Eliphaz, who is the son of Esau, go kill their cousins. And of that nation who descended from the original Amalek, the Lord wanted every man, every woman, every boy, every girl destroyed along with all of their livestock. He wanted them wiped out from the land. Saul must have understood the full instruction. It would not be hard to interpret Samuel's words in any other way. Well, with the order from the Lord, we come to the order from the king and his summons of the soldiers. Verse number 4. "Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he set an ambush in the valley. Where was Telaim in the Promised Land? Well, first, Telaim is also translated elsewhere in the scripture as T-E-L-E-M. And according to Joshua chapter 15, verse 21 through 32, it was one of the 29 cities in the tribal area of Judah at the extreme border with the Promised Land, with the land of the Edomite land. Now, we do not know the location of this village. As for the number of soldiers summoned by Saul, 210,000 in all, it is clear that Saul had gathered the trust of the nation of Israel as king by this time. It was not the largest army that we've heard that Saul had amassed. When he took the pieces of his own slaughtered oxen and sent them out with a threat to for the fate of the men, that they would be slaughtered also if they did not come fight against the Ammonites, he garnered 330,000 men to come be with him. But it was still a considerable distance from that 600 men that we heard about with Saul in that last story. And even Jonathan, his son, had 1,000 at the time. Nevertheless, this army of 210,000 men was substantial enough to accomplish the desire of the Lord. And from Telaim, Saul moved the army into the valley just outside the city of the Amalekites. We wish we knew the location of the city, but we are not completely sure. But later we will find out that it is the city of Havilah near the land of Shur.